are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
God. And we visited two verses found in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 45. And I want to continue part two of that. And I'm really happy that we're doing this. Really feel it is a word in season for me personally, and I feel for the body of Christ at large and for this church, Joy Community Church. I want you to go with me to Leviticus 11, verses 44 to 45. Last week we focused on verse 44. This week we'll focus on verse 45. And it reads this way, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. Verse 45. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Therefore, do I have your attention, is what he's saying. Do I have your attention today, my people, is what he's saying. Be holy because I am holy. And as I shared last Sunday, glorious holiness is God's actual perfection and transcendence. And so our desire this morning is to glorify this holiness of God. In the book Meeting God, Justin Cornwall challenges us that if God's holiness is ignored or forgotten, we will create the concept of a sentimental, indulgent, divine love, which makes the gospel unnecessary and wastes the very blood of Jesus Christ. The book reinforces that the heart of the gospel lies in the reality that the unapproachable God himself has provided a way of access to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We sang about that this morning, the cost of the cross. Holiness will cost you and I as we look to the cross for the cost that our salvation cost Jesus Christ, our Lord. The author reassures us that when God, in the form of Jesus, came to earth, the transcendent God bridged the distance between his holiness and eternity and our unholy state. The discovery of God's holiness should have a profound impact on our lives as we enter into a deeper awareness of the blessings that we find in the forgiveness Jesus offers through the cross and his blood and his sacrifice. We have been forgiven. And because we have been forgiven for our sins, we have free access and we can enter boldly into the presence of God because of the precious blood of Jesus. What a wonderful gift we've received through the blood of Christ, his forgiveness. I shared last week that I myself I've dealt with areas in my life of sinfulness, rediscovering how deprived my soul, my mind, my spirit, my body has been in the presence of the Lord and amongst my brothers and sisters and others who don't know the Lord as of yet. And I've also grasped what it means and a responsibility that we've been given, that to whom much has been forgiven, much is required, and they receive much love as well. And I want the foundation of my love for the Lord not just to be based on my service to God, not just to be based on the fact that I'm loved by God, but to be based on the holiness of who God is and the forgiveness of my sins and the privilege that I have day after day to walk in grace. Just as Isaiah spoke unto the Lord when he was totally undone, and when his heart and the status of his heart was truly revealed, and he said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." This week, as I spent time in the presence of the Lord, he took me to a new level of my repentance. And he spoke a word to my heart, and he said, "James, you're more interested in asking for the forgiveness for the things that you've done rather than the things that you are." Whoa. They go together, he said. It's usually because of who you are is why you're doing the wrong things. I really had to spend some time in the presence of the Lord and think about that, pray about that, and ask him to reveal to me the truth of that in my current state of life with the Lord. And he was faithful to reveal those areas of my mind and of my spirit, within my relationships, within the choices that I make on a daily basis. And so, openly, I admit it, my pride, my arrogance, my stubbornness, my rebellious, the lust in my soul, manipulation, anger, resentment, bitterness, prejudice, these dark places in my soul. And as I spent that time, there was not one moment of condemnation. There was only grace. Because God's kindness leads us to repentance. Grace is an attribute of God's kindness. It's favor when we don't deserve favor. It's favor that causes us to respond in humility. What a challenge this week has been. And yet, what a celebration to be free from those dark places of my soul and of my heart and of my mind and on my beliefs, and within my relationships. I stand and say, "God, you are amazing that your forgiveness can cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's the power of grace. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the power of the cross. That's why God is holy. He won't leave us where we were, and he won't leave us in our stuff, and he'll take us to where he longs for us to be if we'll repent. And that's the question. Will you repent or will you deny? Will you excuse or will you admit? Will you suppress and deceitfully hide? Or will you come clean when the presence of God comes and tugs at your heart? Can I tell you, there have been times where I have hidden in deceit. There are times when I'm in the presence of the Lord and I make excuses. Oh, I am one of the greatest excuse makers of mankind. And I can give God every reason of why my parents shouldn't have done this, and Uncle Frank shouldn't have done that. Just kidding. But we can make our excuses. And rather than come when the holiness of God visits us, come under that holiness and allow that holiness to reveal the darkness of our soul so that we can stand there as holy sons and daughters of God. That's the glory of God, is that we can stand as holy sons and daughters of God. Everything of God is glorious, but his holiness is the most glorious of it all. And so this morning I want to discuss how we can become holy and live by God's moral pattern for our lives. Holiness is not a formula. Holiness is not an equation. Holiness is a lifestyle. That's what it is. And last week we talked about how holy is the way that God is. And I quote it from R.C. Sproul when I said, "When we speak of the transcendence of God, we are talking about the sense in which God is above and beyond us. It tries to get at his supreme and absolute greatness. Holiness is God's absolute greatness." Amen. That's why he's called Almighty God. And so today I want us to look at verse 45. And it says, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy." And so how do we become holy? God saved Israel from Egypt in order that all the generations of people of Israel would recognize God as a holy God and realize that they two were redeemed from the bondage of Egypt. God used the miraculous to deliver his people from Egypt. And God wants to use his miraculous power through the precious blood of Jesus to draw us into his holiness so that we're cleansed and set free and no longer captives, no longer in bondage, and no longer in a place of depravity. And so as a result, the people were to respond to God as the one God worthy of their worship and worthy of their service and worthy of their honor. God wanted the Israelites to realize that personal holiness related even to the mundane aspects and areas of their lives. And that's why he lists in chapter 11 all the things that were considered impure. All the things and all the rituals and all the practices in the book of Leviticus are not for regimented living style, but to bring them into the holiness of God. That's what he was wanting them to understand, were the patterns of morality. And much of the Israelites' problem in maintaining fellowship with their holy God was that they repented, as I have, for what they had done rather than who they had become. Who have you become since you have been saved? That's a big question. An important one to ask and answer. And because our God is holy, he is actively, listen to me, actively hostile to sin. He doesn't just poo-poo it and overlook it. He can't release or draw us into his holiness without showing us who we truly are. I want to show you a picture up on the wall here. Can you put up the next screen? So here's a can of sardines. I actually left my can of sardines at home. And there's a closed can of sardines and an, oh, aren't they cute, little fishy? And they're so tasty, but they reek, don't they? Well, I remember in grade 7, we had a boy, his name was David Dayton. David Dayton would come to lunch, and we were all praying that day that he forgot his sardines. Because David would actually, we'd say, "David, did you bring your sardines?" He said, "Mm-hmm." He loved his sardines. We said, "Sit at the end of the table." So we would see that can, and it just looked like a nice can of meat, right? But in that can was the worst stench known to mankind. And that's like our sin. It comes, the box that I have now of sardines is a beautifully yellow colored box. I'm like, wow, did they deceive us? Then you open it up. Then you open it up and it's just a silver can like that. I didn't open it because I didn't want that smell in my house. But then you open it up and you can't get away from it. And that's what sin is like before the presence of God. we keep it sealed up. It's the same smell. It's the same stench. It's still a sardine, even though you can't see it. And it's not until you open up the sardine can do you get to enjoy that actual fish. Which I do not enjoy. David, all of us guys, here you are in seventh grade, we're like, David, sit at the end of the table and don't talk to us. Because after he ate that sardine can, he reeked as well. And I'll never forget that illustration. But it really helped me to understand how I behave. And it really, as I was in the presence of the Lord this week, just waiting on the Lord, I heard the Lord echo in my spirit, James, I brought you out of Egypt. Why do you continue to go back to the stench of what you were? There's various reasons for that. Some more difficult than others. Right? For all of us. When I looked at that in verse 45, I did a Bible study on that. And I realized that in the book of Leviticus, brought you up out of Egypt is mentioned 8 other times. And it really provides this picture of God's deliverance from bondage and captivity and the slavery of what they had encountered in Egypt and how he was developing for them this moral pattern of holiness to live by. And I want to take you on a journey quickly about these moral patterns of holiness that God outlined in Leviticus for his people. And because of the new covenant, it doesn't mean this is erased. It only means it's enhanced under the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe the ritualistic practices of holiness aren't done the same way, but you can't get away from the principles of holiness. They still apply to us today, such as Leviticus 19:36. They were to be honest in their transactions and their business matters. Leviticus 22, verses 32 to 33. They were not allowed to profane God's name. And that's not just cussing. Profaning God's name is meaning that you're worshiping another idol or worshiping something else. And you profane the name of God because you're not truly believing and trusting and worshiping the God with all your heart, all your might, all your soul, and all your spirit. What you're doing is you're actually worshiping your behavior and your sin and your own selfishness. Ouch. That's what he was dealing with in the word profane. Leviticus 23, verse 43. And they were to make God their refuge. He was their protector. He was their deliverer. He's the one who supernaturally delivered them out of Egypt. Why would you forget me? After all the years that I spent with you and provided for you and delivered you from that oppression, why would you forget that I am your God? Why would you choose to ignore me and worship other gods? After everything I did for you, I am your refuge. I am your stronghold. I am your tower. I am your deliverer. I'm the one who sets you free. Nobody else can set you free but God Almighty. I said nobody. I'm going to break out into a rap if you don't worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Nobody. Nobody. They were to care for the less fortunate and the poor, Leviticus 25 to 38. Leviticus 25, 42 said, they were called to govern with justice. We're not living in a holy day today because we're not governed in justice. We're governed by political ideology, not righteousness. and progressivism, or however I would say that. That's a Jamesism this morning. Progressivism. You know what I'm talking about. Leviticus 25:55 says, they were not to oppress or keep others in bondage. Do not think that because you can keep your sin or I can keep my sin covered up like that sardine can that wasn't open, that my sin is not going to wound somebody who may not know my sin. Because your spirit and their spirit have to connect. And when you're being deceitful, and when you're covering up, and you're in denial, that disconnects your heart and your spirit and your willingness to engage in right relationship. It's essential. It becomes a wall. And so God wanted to provide a way for that wall to be torn down. And so in Leviticus 26:13, he says they were expected to honor God's presence amongst them. Respond to the presence of God. When the presence of God visits you when you're reading the word, when the presence of God comes when you're worshiping here, when the presence of God comes and you're sitting at home, and he says, turn that off. Turn it off. When he says, don't speak to that child, to that person, to that husband or wife in such a disgraceful, dishonoring way, don't do that. You oppress them. Speak life, speak hope, speak and honor them. And when the presence of God comes and redirects that moment in your life, don't just go, not today, God. And I've done that. Not today, God. I'm on my way. I've got things to do for the kingdom of God. Are you kidding me? Can I be honest? I've done that and I said that. Not right now, God. I'm busy doing your work. Yeah, that really counts today. I'm ashamed even to say this morning that I'm behave that way, but it's, why not be true, right? Why not be honest? Truth sets us free, not image. We spend more time trying to look like Christians and act like Christians rather than being holy people. Come on, let's clap. It's true. Telling you the truth. I'm an example. I'm telling you that. In Leviticus 26, verse 44, 46, it said, they were to obey God's commandments, his decrees, his statutes, and confess their sin. I love the fact that every day we wake up, we get a chance to ask for forgiveness. We don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to live in captivity. We don't have to live under oppression. We don't have to live in our old nature. We don't have to live in that place. Now, will we battle with that? Yes, we will. Will you need to ask God for repentance on a regular basis? Well, according to what my experience has been, yes. Yes. And when we stop doing that, then we live in an image. And it's not God's image. It's our image. That we want everybody else to think we are and live by. And God's going, sardines. Sardines, James. All right, all right, all right. I'll deal with it. What a privilege it is to actually repent. Confess, repent, and forsake. It's beautiful. We get to do that as often as we need to do it. Brought you out of Egypt.
I want you to just right now, I want a sacred moment here. Because I'm not here just to preach and teach so that I get you to think that I'm doing a good job. My desire is to lead you to godliness and to walk as close as you can to Jesus. That's what I'm here for. I want you to just, everyone, bow your head in this moment. Have a sacred moment with the Lord. When I mentioned that idea of the stench of sardines, God is challenging us this morning to look at perhaps an attitude that's a stench, perhaps a characteristic, something that's a defect in your person that keeps you sinning. Perhaps it's an addiction. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's when we admit and we confess and we ask for his forgiveness that we're free. And he's calling us out of Egypt. What is that area that you need to step out of Egypt in your life? Just tell him honestly what that is. Lord, this is a holy moment. This is a precious moment. This is a vulnerable moment. Because you search our hearts and you know our hearts, and we can't hide from you. And Lord, you want us to walk in right relationship with you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're collectively coming together this morning, and we're repenting of our sin, and we're asking for your forgiveness and your precious mercy and grace to deliver us today. Amen. Ludwig Nomundsen was a missionary to Southeast Asia. You should go online and read about his life. It's quite incredible who he was as a missionary. And there was this village chief who actually welcomed Ludwig and said, "You have 2 years to learn our customs and convince us that you have a message worth hearing." And after 2 years, the tribal leader asked the missionary how Christianity differs from the moral rules and traditions they had as a tribe. "Because we already know what's right," the chief explained. "We too have laws that say we must not steal, we must not take our neighbor's wives, we can't tell lies." And the missionary replied, "That's true, chief. But my God," listen up, "my God supplies the power needed to keep those laws." That's the power of Christianity. This startled the chief. "Can you really teach my people to live better?" And the missionary looked at him and said, "No, I can't. If they receive Jesus Christ, God will give them the strength to do what is right." The chief invited him to stay for another 6 months, during which Ludwig preached the gospel and taught the villagers how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians. The chief came to him 6 months later. He said, "Missionary, you can stay as long as you want. Your religion is better than ours, for your God walks with men and gives them strength to do the things he requires." Isn't that awesome? So your life is like that missionary. Your life is like light and salt. And your life needs to convince those who are unsaved that your God provides the power that's necessary to deliver them and you out of your own sinfulness, your old nature, and the things that you will struggle with or encounter in the days to come.
Amen? That's what he's calling us to. When you look in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to look at 1 Peter. We're going to only read 3 verses in 1 Peter. And those are verses 13 to 16. And I want to talk to you quickly about the secrets of holy living. I put them in your notes because I knew I wouldn't get to this part of the sermon. So you have a Bible study there that I want you to use this week. It's a Bible study that I put together of the truths that are necessary to help you live a godly and holy life on a daily basis. Amen? It's really helped me, so I hope it helps you. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, what a way to end our service. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Once we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we no longer live in ignorance. We may need to be taught about what Christ expects, but the Word delivers all of us from our ignorance. Amen? That's why I say, eat the Word. Get in the Word and study the Word of God. And he says, he continues in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy, what? In all. I didn't like that word. I really, when I read that, went, oh, I'm guilty. Lord, I am not holy in all I do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And the Lord says, you are made holy through the precious blood of Christ, and you will remain holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. It's a sobering day in the household of God. It's a glorious day. I am so grateful that I can declare in my soul and in my spirit, woe unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I pray that you will come, Lord God, and you will cleanse us, you will wash over us, you will strengthen us, you will deliver us, and you would empower us through your gracious Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we really do not just want to jerk this moment around because our clock says it's 11 o'clock and service is done. When service has just begun. We call on the name of Jesus, which is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow in humility to the holiness of God. And we pray today, Lord God, that you will come and you will mark us as your people. And you will, Father, convince our hearts, convince our souls, convince our spirits that you have indeed brought us up out of Egypt. You brought us into freedom. It is for freedom that you, Christ Jesus, have set us free, no longer to be subject by any yoke of slavery. We rejoice today, Father, in your power. We rejoice today in your deliverance. We rejoice today in your forgiveness. We rejoice today that we don't have to leave here the way we came in, but we can leave knowing we met a holy God. Holy Spirit, we pray for your hope to replace
that desperate place that we long to go back to where we were. Give us hope for our future in the will and purpose of God. Give us a hope for who we become in Jesus Christ our Lord. Give us hope that the Word of God will transform our mind, our heart, our thinking, our spirit, our relationships, our brokenness, our places of destruction. We look to you today and call on the name of the Lord, our Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel. Touch your people today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.